Blog Talk Radio. You are listening to the special edition of the New Year's Eve edition of Practice What You Preach. We would like to welcome everybody that tuned in and also wish you a very, very safe and prosperous New Year.
Three. The following program is paid for by the friends and partners of Joyce Meyer Ministries.
What are the silent years? The silent years when you don't understand what's happening. You're not hearing from God. You're not seeing anything. You're not feeling anything. The devil's telling you that you're crazy. And you're trying your level best to hold on. I would imagine a lot of people here tonight are in some of those silent years. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and engrave it so plainly upon tablets that everyone who passes by might be able to read it easily and quickly as he hastens by. He's saying, be sure you keep the vision that you have for your life, the word that God has spoken to you, the promises that you find in the Word of God, be sure you keep them in front of you where you can see them often and see them quickly, because there's so much going on in the world and there's so many lies that come from the enemy's camp that try to fly in and out of our brain, so many circumstances that seem to disagree with the Word of God, that if we don't keep the vision that God's given us in front of us, we're likely to forget all about it. Now, you should have some kind of a dream, goal, or a vision for your life. Not everybody has a call to be in full-time ministry, but everybody is called to come up higher. Everybody is called to grow, to press on. Maybe your vision is to get out of debt. Maybe your vision is to see changes in yourself. You've seen areas in yourself that don't agree with the Word of God, and you want to see those changes. Maybe you're an angry person with a bad temper, and your vision is to have peace and joy and to really enjoy your life. Maybe you want to be an actor or an actress. Maybe you want to be a singer. Maybe you want to be a preacher. Maybe you want to be a missionary. But whatever it is, I hope that you have some kind of goal for your life. And you need to keep that vision in front of you, because Satan is a dream thief. He always tries to get us to abort our dreams, or something that's equally bad sometimes, to have an untimely birth, to try to bring things to birth ourselves, instead of waiting on God and letting Him do what only He can do. How many of you agree it's a little hard to wait on God sometimes? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, and it hastens to the end fulfillment. It will not deceive or disappoint, though it tarry, wait earnestly for it, because it will surely come. It will not be behindhand on its appointed day. The vision is yet for an appointed time. The interesting thing about the appointed time is that nobody knows when that is. It sounds very spiritual. Yea, I say unto you in due time. Yea, I say unto you at the appointed time. And we get kind of excited because we think we got a word from God, but the truth is we still don't know anything. Because God is not going to tell us when. He wants us to trust Him that our times are in His hands. Maybe you have a child that you're believing God to do a work in, or a spouse, or a parent. When, God, when? I have no idea. Don't be so worried about when. Be more concerned about how you act while you're waiting. Do I need to say that again just to make sure nobody missed it? Don't be so concerned about when you're going to get your breakthrough. Be more concerned about how you behave while you're waiting. God has a purpose in everything that He's doing. Look at the proud, verse 4. His soul is not straight or right within him, but the rigidly just and the uncompromisingly righteous man shall live by his faith and in his faithfulness. Now, the proud person will try to make things happen themselves, which is really bad. We see a situation with Abraham and Sarah where God had promised them a child, and it was taken longer than they thought it should, and so they got the bright idea, concocted a plan of their own, and ended up with Ishmael, who was the child, the works of their flesh. He represents a whole covenant in the Bible of trying to have relationship with God through our own works. And finally, Isaac came, who was the child of promise. Ishmael's name meant man of war. Isaac's name means laughter. You can either have joy and laughter and enjoy your walk, or you can have war all the time. It depends on whether or not you want to take matters into your own hands and try to run your own life, or whether you want to wait on God and let God do what only God can do and do it right. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that God is not pleased when we draw back in fear. That He will come at the right time. And in the meantime, He doesn't want us to give up or quit. He wants us to keep on keeping on. Now, I'm sure that many of you are in this time in your life that I will call silent years. Or maybe you could think about it as you're in the boat in a storm and Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat and you don't understand why in the world He's not saying anything to you, why He's not talking to you. I was saying something to the Lord a few years ago. God, I haven't heard anything in a long time. You know, why aren't You saying anything? And the thing that came to my heart is, no news is good news. I thought, praise the Lord, I'll just keep doing what I'm doing then. If you haven't heard anything from God for a long time, just keep doing what He told you to the last time you heard anything. Amen? If God wants to say something, He'll make Himself known. Every man or woman of God that we see in the Bible, every person that I know that is doing anything substantial in the kingdom or who has seen any kind of major breakthroughs in their life has had to endure what I call silent years. God called me into ministry in 1976, probably in about the month of March or April. He had touched my life in a pretty profound way in February as I was crying out to Him. And my relationship with God became more real to me than it ever had been before, although I was a church-going Christian. I knew about God, but I have to say I don't think I knew God. And there is a difference. To know God, you have to step out on His Word and have experience with God and see His faithfulness. It's amazing what you learn as you get experience with God. And as I listened to my first teaching back then, it was a cassette tape. It was a message called Cross Over to the Other Side. And I'd never heard anybody preach for a whole hour on one scripture and keep my interest. Matter of fact, I'd never heard anybody preach for a whole hour, period. We didn't get very long sermons. We got little snacks, little sermonettes. And the fact that somebody actually kept my interest for a whole hour was amazing to me. Well, I received a call from God while I was making my bed. It's interesting, if you just go about your business and do whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing right now, if God wants you, He'll let you know. I was making my bed. And whether I say I heard a voice or I had a dream or I had a vision, I think I could explain it to you more like this by saying I had an overwhelming desire, a captivating desire. Fill me. And the thing that I thought, and I believe it was God that put this in my mind, is someday I'm going to go all over the world and teach the Word. And I'm going to have a large teaching ministry helping people to know God. Now, I will say that from that day until this, which has been many, many, many years, that deep desire has never left me. Desire motivates us. Desire drives us. It's amazing what we'll do if we have a strong enough desire. That's why it's foolish to say, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. You know, if you have a strong enough desire to have a clean house, you'll clean it. If you have a strong enough desire to get out of debt, you'll get out of debt. And don't get mad at me when I say this. I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody. But if you have a strong enough desire to exercise, you'll exercise. If you have a strong enough desire to get yourself healthy and get your body in shape, you'll do it. We have to get over making excuses, because all excuses do is just keep us going around the same mountain over and over and over again. It amazes me what desire has driven me to do over these past 30-some-odd years. Well, I would have thought that this would have all just happened very quickly, and I would have had some kind of traveling ministry right away, but the truth was for 5 years I taught little home Bible studies, 20, 25 people. I had to quit my full-time job in order to prepare for ministry, and I thought surely God would miraculously increase our finances because of this great sacrifice I was making. However, for 6 years, we had to believe God for literally everything, and every month we had to have a miracle to pay our bills. I didn't say a week, 2 weeks, I said 6 years. And there were lots of times where I didn't understand, it didn't make any sense. I thought, well, God, if you've called me and I'm making these sacrifices, then why aren't you coming through? And I would cry and I would quit and give up, and then I would get up and go on again, and then I'd cry and I'd quit and give up, and then I'd get up and go again, because I could tell when I opened my mouth to teach the word that God had anointed me to do it. You know when you're anointed to do something. It's very easy for you. I've never taken a lesson on how to preach, how to put a sermon together. I've never taken a lesson or had any kind of professional training on how to do this. I want to tell you, when I open my mouth, it is the gift of God that is functioning through me, and it amazes me as much as it does maybe anybody else. 5 years, not a few days, 5 years, I taught a couple little home Bible studies. Didn't get any money for it. Nobody stuck around to help me clean the house up when they were gone. People found things to murmur and grumble and complain about. Yes, even in a little Bible study. But they kept coming, and I kept preaching, and they kept coming, and I kept preaching. Then at the end of 5 years, God said, "Behold, I do a new thing." And I thought, yes! Ooh! There we go. Wow! Well, for 1 year, I did nothing. It was like God just neatly set me up on this shelf, and I did absolutely nothing. So I was so confused, and so during that year, the devil convinced me that I needed to stop all this ministry stuff and just become a regular woman. So my neighbor started trying to teach me how to sew, and I talked Dave into planting tomatoes out in the backyard, and I was going to can tomatoes and make my husband's clothes, and that was a whole year of a nightmare. I hated the tomatoes. I hated the clothes. I made Dave a pair of shorts, and when I got finished, I had hemmed them this going this way rather than that way, and the pockets were longer than the shorts. Why don't you stop trying to do something you're not anointed for and start doing what you are anointed for? It was time to pick the tomatoes, and I had my canning equipment, and overnight a bunch of black bugs came in, and I guess they were black because the holes in the tomatoes were all black, and my tomatoes were destroyed. And I quick called my neighbor who just lived right next door, no further than right over there to the corner. I said, "Our tomatoes are destroyed. Bugs ate them all up." She ran outside and called me back. She said, "My tomatoes are fine. Nothing happened to my tomatoes." Now I'm mad at God. God, why did you not protect my tomatoes? He said, "I have no obligation to protect your tomatoes. I never told you to grow tomatoes." So that was a year that was just foolishness. And I thought nothing was happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. But you know what? Something was happening. Because you know what I learned in that year that I had to learn before I could go to the next level? I had to learn not to compare myself with anybody else and not to feel like that I had to be anybody other than me. Whatever regular is, I didn't have to try to be what the world thought was regular. I needed to follow God and just be as radical as I could possibly be if that's what God was calling me to do. God did so much in that year, but He didn't do anything in my circumstances. He did something in me. And if you don't think that anything is happening in your life, maybe it's because you're only looking around at your circumstances. Maybe you should take a look at what's happening on the inside of you. How you behave in the silent years really determines your future. Just because you have a call on your life doesn't mean you will fulfill that call. Many are called and few are chosen. There is a price to pay. Not everybody's willing to pay it. Jesus paid the price for our salvation, But if we want to carry God's anointing, which is the presence of His Holy Spirit on our life, there is a price to pay. You will have to live a different life than the one that you're used to living. And God will have to teach you. And many of the things that He wants to teach you, you can't learn in seminary. You can't learn in Bible college. You have to learn it from God and God alone. Many of the most valuable lessons I learned in my life, God taught me in the grocery store of all places. And I don't have time to get into all that, but God will teach you wherever you're at. Jesus had silent years. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And at the end of the 8 days, when the baby was to be circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, the mother's purification, the baby's dedication, they came according to the law of Moses, and they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Okay, here we see Jesus. He was 8 days old. And if you go on over to verse 39, it says, and when they had done everything according to the law of the Lord, they went back into Galilee to their own hometown. I'm in Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And verse 40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace, favor, and spiritual blessing of God was upon him. So we see Jesus when he's 8 days old, and interestingly enough, you're about to find that we don't see or hear one word about Jesus in the Bible again until he's 12 years old. And all the Bible says, all it says about him, all it tells us about what he did was he grew. Ouch. Growing hurts. He grew in every way. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in spiritual strength. He grew in favor with God and with man. And then, when he was 12 years old, in verse 42, they went up as was their custom, and when the feast was ended and they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't know that he stayed behind. And they traveled 3 days' journey, and when they realized that Jesus was not with them as they were returning home, they, of course, became upset as any parent would, and they went back searching for him. And when they found him, they said to him, verse 46, after 3 days they found him, came upon him in the court of the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished and overwhelmed and bewildered with wonder. He already had the hand of God on his life. He already had the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life, and his intelligence and understanding. And when they, verse 48, Joseph and Mary saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, child, why have you treated us like this? Here your father and I have been anxiously looking for you, distressed and tormented. And he said to them, how is it that you had to look for me? Did you not know that it was necessary as a duty for me to be in my father's house and occupied about my father's business? However, I find something very interesting. It obviously wasn't time for him to be about his father's business because they took him home. And he stayed there another 18 years. And all the Bible says is that he grew. So even Jesus, and it's not sinful to want to get about doing what you believe that you're supposed to be doing. When you have a call of God on your life or something that you believe that God wants you to do, you can be so full of it that if you're not careful, you can just get right in the flesh and start trying to do things out of God's timing. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? It's so easy to have an untimely birth or to just get so discouraged that you just throw in the towel and quit and give up. Let me tell you something. It doesn't take any special talent to give up. Anybody can do that. But you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to help you press through and do things that ordinary people could not do. Now, maybe you have to have been through some things to really hear what I hear when I see those two words, and he grew. But I know the pain of those 12 years of waiting between 8 years old and 12 years old. And I can imagine how he wanted to get about his father's business. And yet his parents took him home. And look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And I love this. And was habitually obedient to them. See, some of us have to learn to be habitually obedient to the authority that we're under right now before God ever releases us to be in authority over anybody else. Okay, I'm going to come over here and talk to you because you guys are the only ones that are getting it. We have such a massive problem in the world today with rebellion. I mean, nobody wants anybody telling them anything. Everybody wants to do their own thing, have their own business, run their own life, work their own hours, do what they want to, dress the way they want to, do, you know, no guidelines, no rules, no regulations, don't try to tell me what to do. And then half the time we get goofy enough to try to spiritualize it. Well, you know, whom the Son is set free is free indeed. I'm just being led by the Spirit. Now, if you're really being led by the Spirit, you'll know how to come under authority. You have to grow. Everybody say grow. We have to grow to the point where we can do what an authority over us tells us to do, even if we don't want to, even if we don't agree with them, and I'm not talking about sinful things, but even if we don't agree with them, and we have to do it with a good attitude and a smile on our face, wait a minute, I ain't done, and we have to not talk about them behind their back. Now, I think I better just sit down and talk to you like a mama for a while. See, the second thing that God did, the next level of my ministry, was I went to work at a church in my city. It was a new church, and I was 36 then, and the man that was pastoring the church was a young man, 26. And, you know, to be honest, when you're 26 and 36, you haven't learned too much yet. You think you know everything, but you don't know anything. Here I was, this big mouth, aggressive woman that God put in his church. And he was a young man that had a type A personality just like me. And let's just let it suffice to say that we had a few conflicts over the years. But him and his wife blessed me, and they let me start a women's Bible study there. And that grew to about 400 ladies every week coming. And that eventually turned into going on radio on one station. And then eventually, after 5 years, God told me it was time to go north, south, east, and west, and, you know, the rest of it's history from there. One radio station turned into 8 more, and then finally 150, and then we went on weekly TV, and then daily TV, and, you know, on and on and on and on, and so here I am 35 years later. But there's no way that I can tell you what it took to get here in the amount of time that I have tonight. And it's easy to sit and say, well, I wish I had a ministry like Joyce. Well, you're not going to get it wishing. Well, I wish I looked like that lady that has 4% body fat. Well, she didn't get it wishing either. Man, I really wish when I'm 71 that I'll look as good as Dave Meyer. Well, he didn't get it wishing. He's been working out for 50 years. He eats right. He's happy. He doesn't worry. He's a blessing to people. Let me tell you something. The more you act the way God tells you to act, the better you're going to look and the younger you're going to look. And one of the things that I had to learn was how to come under authority with a good attitude, even when I didn't think what I was being told was right, even if I didn't think I was being treated fairly or right. And I had to learn to do it with a smile on my face, a good attitude in my heart, and I had to learn not to talk to anybody in a downgrading way about that authority that was over me. And I may just camp here for a while if you don't convince me that you've got this, Because until you get this, there's no point in going any further. How many of you are under some kind of authority right now that you don't agree with and it's hard for you? Well, looky there. And you know, even if you're somewhere where you're being mistreated, I can tell you what God will teach you out of that. He'll teach you how it feels to be mistreated, so when you come into a position of authority, you won't mistreat people like you've been mistreated. Can I tell you something? Surprise! God knows what He's doing.
Let me tell you something. Come on, put your hand right there.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He'll speak to tonight.
I tell you, he'll speak to tonight. Some of y'all waiting on the Holy Spirit.
We thank God as we enter into 2015 for your grace and your mercy, Father God. We thank you for what you're doing in this last and evil day. We ask that you will continue to watch and look over your people, keep your people. Watch over, practice what you preach until we meet again on the prayer line, until we get back on the air live in Jesus' name. We ask that you will look over your people one by one, name by name. Touch them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Father God, as we close the book on 2014 and we walk into a new year, we ask that you would be right there to greet us and to love us and to guide us and to teach us your way, that we may not err in this last and evil day, but that we will fulfill your will for our life, your purpose for our life. Touch your people one by one, Lord, name by name. Then let them see something in Jesus' name that they have never seen before. Whether that be increasing their finances, healing in their bodies, a renewed spirit in Jesus' name, a delivered spirit in Jesus' name, salvation, vision, wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Give it to your people as we enter into 2015. Father God, we give you the honor, glory, and the praise. And we say thank you for what you have done and how you have kept us in 2014. Although things may not have been the way we thought they should be, and they may not have turned out the way we wanted them to turn out, we still give you honor, glory, and praise. And we say thank you, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And all of it has to go through three stages, for it's all to run. It has to go through the shaking, the beating, and the pressing. And just like the olive, some of you may have felt like you go through the shaking, the beating, and the pressing. You went through all of that for your oil to flow. Now your greater is coming. If it had not been for the shaking, I never would have been ready for the making. No. If it had not been for the beating, I would have never knew how anointed I would be. Preparing me, preparing me, preparing me.
beating in the spirit. Happy, yeah. I'm pressing in the spirit, preparing me for greater.
You are listening to a special edition of the As We Enter Into the New Year, As We Depart from 2014. We want to wish each and every one of you a happy, happy new year. We pray and hope that God will turn all bad situations around, that he will renew you, your mind, your body, and your spirit, man, that you may be better than you were yesterday. And also in last year, there's nothing too hard for God. He can do all things but fail. We have to put our trust in him alone. Man will fail you every time. Although they may have good intentions, we cannot put our trust in man, but we have to put our trust in the Most High God. And we just want to wish you all, you and your family, a prosperous and a very healthy new year. So with that being said, let's go into the word one more time before we close out tonight. God bless you. I am the president of Practice What You Preach. We are not live, but we are here to stand with you just to say Happy New Year, and we wish you many, many more.
Go with me to Genesis 17, 14 through 22, Hebrews 11 and 1, Genesis 17, 14 through 22, Hebrews 11 and 1. We began a dialogue last week talking from the subject Reel It In. I want to continue in that vein today and take it to the next level. I think it's important that we have this dialogue because I find so many passive Christians who have been taught the type of faith that anesthetizes your dream. Originally given to us as a tranquilizer to make us content for heaven while others possess earth. But my faith is a radical faith. My faith is a radical faith. It's not a passive faith. It's not an indifferent faith. It's not a faith that will take down on what the scriptures has promised me. And it's to that intent that I'm teaching this whole notion of reeling in, empowers you to understand that you can't just sit on your couch and wait on the Lord. Can I tell you, you cannot sit on your couch and wait on the Lord. Life will pass you by. You're not waiting on the Lord. The Lord is waiting on you. The kingdom suffers violence. The violent take it by force. You have to take it by force. Somebody say, take it by force. It's not coming to you if you don't reel it in. It's not going to come and ring in on your phone while you're watching football games. It's not going to come in while you're sitting up eating cornflakes and watching cartoons every day. It's not going to happen like that.
Come on.
Everybody Jesus called was busy. You don't see Jesus calling sleepy people. No lazy people. When he found the disciples, they were after it. He taught them. He trained them. But God uses people that move. God uses people that move. All right? Now, we're going to go into this today. I'm going to read Hebrews 11:1 because it is quick and it's easy, and I want you to remember it. And then we're going to go into Genesis 17:14-22 and try to unload the principles that Hebrews 11:1 shares with us. Hebrews 11:1, when you have it, say amen. Now, faith is the substance of the things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's go to Genesis. I'm tempted to jump on that right now, but I'll be back to it in a minute. Glory to God, it's going to be good in here this morning. Genesis 17:14. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. You got kings in you. You got nations in you. You're barren right now. But you got kings and you got nations in you. You're broke right now. But you got kings and you got nations in you. You're lonely right now. But you got kings and you got nations in you. So you cannot judge what's in you by what you see around you. Oh my God. And it's going to come of her. It's going to come out of you. Then Abraham fell upon his face. Please, come on, Jesus, get a clue. You got to be kidding. Ain't no way in the world you could be talking about me and Sarai. He said, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 99 years old bear? It's too late. Too much has happened. We've been through too much. My past experiences inform me that what you say is in front of me is not possible because I have no point of reference. My neighbors are not getting pregnant. My friends are not getting pregnant. The people I went to school with are not getting pregnant. It's hard for me to believe what I don't see. You got to be joking. Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He said, I got this kid over here, you know. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, Ishmael, that's it. That's it. That's it, you know, that situation that happened. What had happened was, And God says, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. I'm not talking about Ishmael. I'm talking about Isaac. I'm not talking about some substitute blessing. I'm talking about Isaac. I'm not talking about a counterfeit situation. I'm talking about Isaac. I do not need you to cover for me. I'm talking about Isaac. You don't have to try to make it look good. I'm talking about Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I hear you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee. He said, what I'm talking about is not anything that you have seen so far. At this set time in the next year, you got 3 months to get pregnant and 9 months to deliver. And when he said that, he left off talking with Abraham and left. Wow. My subject this morning is don't settle. Don't settle. Father, move in this house. Great God that you are. You're sovereign. You are the Yahweh God. Jehovistic God. Covenant-keeping God. Establish your word in your people. Don't just let them hear it, Lord. Establish your word in your people. Indelibly impress your word into the fibers of our heart, that even when we don't take our Bibles, we've still taken our word with us. Let it be a part of our flesh. Our philosophy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You all ready for this? I was thinking about Hebrews 11, and it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtain a good report. And then you go through this long dissertation about things they did by faith. There is so much said about faith that there is a misunderstanding in the text. You would think when you read the text that the star of the text is faith. But the faith is not the star of the text. Hope is the star of the text. Faith is a supporting actor. If faith is the substance of the thing I hope for, then hope is the star and faith is the support. If you don't have a hope, faith has no job. Let me say that again. If you don't have a hope, faith has no job. Let me tell you why it's getting increasingly difficult to get people to come to church. The reason it is becoming increasingly difficult to get people to come to church is that they have lost hope. I know you've lost hope because I can tell by the way you eat that you've lost hope. Because, see, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But when your faith has nothing to do, you're not hungry. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. What drives you to come to church is so that you can feed your faith. But if your faith isn't doing anything, your faith isn't hungry, and your faith can't do anything if you have no hope. No, if there's nothing in front of you, if you're just going through the motions, if your life is just ritualistic and routine, you're not even listening at me good this morning. The only people who are really listening at me are people who are involved in a process, in a fight, in a battle, after something, trying to bring it in, trying to get it together, and they're sitting up, and they're sitting up and saying, oh, now come on, talk to me now, say something now, talk to me. I didn't come out here to show off my tie. I didn't come out here to show off my socks. I came out here because I'm trying to feed this faith. I'm in a fight right now, and I need some word that will anchor me so that I can go forward. All of those other people that's falling asleep and playing with the baby, and they don't. Why do you need a rod if you're not going to reel nothing? I'm giving you a rod to reel in something, but if you don't have your eye on something that's way out there that you're trying to bring in, you're just joyriding on the boat, baby. Rock steady. Hope. Now, let's clarify this. Hope is an expected end. It is an expected end. It is not necessarily a specific process. The hope is an expected end. When it's all over, this is what I'm hoping. Hope has nothing to do with process. It has everything to do with destination. Hope is a broad perspective. It's not always specific. Lord, you put a business in my heart. That's my hope. I see a building I want to execute my hope. My hope is that I'll be in business. My faith says I need a building. Now, if this building doesn't come through, don't think I lost my hope. Because my faith, if it can't ride in a helicopter, it'll jump on a motorcycle. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I may have to change the method. Give me another rod. I may have to get another fishing rod. Change the bait. I may have to change the bait. Modify the hook. Bend that hook. I may have to modify the hook, but the expected end is still the same. And whether I bring it in by hook or whether I throw my net, at the end of the day, you getting on this boat. You're getting on this boat. I'm not going to come back empty-handed. I didn't live this life to come back with an empty boat. If I have to toil all night, if I have to strip out my clothes and jump in the sea naked, you're getting on this boat. See, we got all of this teaching about faith, 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 faith. But we're talking to people who have settled. In a court case, when a court case is being litigated, many times before you go into litigation, they'll give you an opportunity to settle. And a lot of people settle, not because they're innocent or guilty. They settle because it costs so much to litigate the case. And sometimes when it comes down to a case where you have unprecedented expense, you will settle the case because you don't want to pay the cost. But when you are highly principled, sometimes it's not about the cost. It's about getting to the fact. And whatever it costs you, you say, no, Judge. Mm-mm. I know it's going to be expensive. I know it's going to be an inconvenience. I know you got to have jury selection. I know it's going to be tough. But I refuse to settle. All around me, I see people who settled. This is driving me crazy. All around me, I see people who settled with less than what God promised them. who just made do out of their life. All around me, I see people who stopped swinging. I see people who've gotten 40. 40, you quit at 40? Well, if it was going to happen, it would have happened. I'm getting older now, and I'm just going to let myself go out. I'm not doing it. I am not doing it. I'm not picking out no caskets. Surprise me. I am not. I know you get a discount if you buy early, but I am not planning to die. I'm planning to live. Surprise me. I will not settle. It may take longer. It may be harder. I may have to pay more. I may have to go this way when I thought I could go that way. I may have to go with this one and not with that one. I may have to change this. I may have to change bait, hook, rod, and reel. But when it's over, you get on this boat. That's the kind of people I like to run with. I like to run with people who will not take no for an answer. I like to run with people who refuse to settle on less than the best for what God has in your life. Now, faith, the reason I'm out here and the reason I listen up when I have a respected minister in front of me, because everybody can't feed me. I listen up when the word has been proven in your life because I came to eat. I love all the other stuff you do. It's wonderful. It's good. I came to eat. I got to feed this thing. I got to feed this thing because I'm in a fight every day. I got to feed it every day. It's not like I don't have opposition. It's not like I don't have other voices on my shoulder telling me what I can't do and what I can't have and that I'm too old or I'm too short or I'm too tall or I'm too stupid or I'm too something. There's always something on the other shoulder telling me to settle. I need to feed this other voice so I can fight back this voice. And that's why I need faith. And faith is manufactured in the factory of word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when I come to hear the word, I am feeding my faith. Glory to God. What in the world would I do if I came out to hear some old negative, deadbeat, sad, Johnny come lately preacher?
Come on. Mm-mm-mm.
I can't afford it. I'd rather have a bad barber than a bad preacher. I'd rather have a bad dentist than a bad preacher. I can get some dentures or something, but when it comes to my faith, I want a lion in the pulpit. I don't want no pussycat. I want a lion.
Mm-mm-mm.
Glory to God. I want a lion in the pulpit. Hallelujah.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
I want somebody that still got a roar. Glory to God. Thank you. I feel good down in my soul. Touch your neighbor and tell him something's going to happen in here this morning. You look nice, but I didn't come to see your outfit. You smell good, but I didn't come to smell your cologne. I came to a church where something's going to happen. Glory to God. How many people in here trying to reel it in? You know, I went deep sea fishing, and I was really after something I could mount on the wall. Yeah, I did. I wanted more big old sailfish. You know, spread out its fins and everything, put it on the wall. Threw out my bait, got out there, and I caught a few snapper. Snapper's good eating. It's good eating. I'm not disputing the fact that it has some value. but it's not mountable. You don't go in nobody's house and see a snapper. I was encouraged by the snapper. They are biting. But I wasn't satisfied. Don't become satisfied with something that should only encourage you that you're in the right spot. I wanted to sell fish so that when people came over, I'd have something to point at. Pray for me. Because if you don't have nothing to point out, people think you're lying. When you tell them it's 9 feet long, they say, yeah, it's about six. But when you got your trophy on the wall, it will shut every mouth you got on this boat. Do you not know in life you need something that's mountable? In Tips from the Crypt, my third point in Tips for the Crypt was honor always needs something to point at. And I talked about how Lazarus was mountable. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus couldn't preach. He didn't write a book. He didn't open up a church. He wasn't prophetic. He couldn't even sing, as far as we know. Of all the people that could have been raised from the dead that would have been functional, you could have found somebody better than Lazarus. Why did he raise Lazarus from the dead? Because he wanted something to point at. So that when his haters came along and they doubted the authenticity of his faith and they didn't believe he was the Messiah, Lazarus didn't have to preach. Lazarus didn't have to sing. All Lazarus had to do was sit there and breathe. You need some kind of trophy that proves that he that is in you is greater than he that's after you. Glory to God. If you tweet and put on the hashtag, reel it in. We're gonna reel some things in. We're not going to live and die and shout and fall out and talk in tongues and not produce anything.
Come on.
When Jesus came down to the seashore and saw the disciples who had been fishing all night, he didn't ask them how long had they been fishing. He said, have you caught anything?
Mm-mm-mm.
He didn't ask them how old are you. He said, have you caught anything? Hope is an expected end. It says when it's all over, I'm going to catch something. I'm going to reel it in. I'm going to preach something. I'm going to build something. I'm going to make something happen. I am not going to live and die and not leave anything in the earth as a sign that I was here. I'm going to build something. I'm going to leave stones as a memorial. I'm going to leave an ark on a hill. I'm going to leave some sort of sign that my children and my children's children will know that when I pass through the world, the Lord was with me. I will not settle. Even if I have to start over, even if it took longer than I expected, even if I have to make payments, even if I have to crawl on my belly, I will not settle. I will not settle. I will not do it. I will not settle. I will fight you every morning. You whip me on Tuesday, you're going to have to whip me on Wednesday. You whip me on Wednesday, I'll see you Thursday afternoon. I will fight you every day. Arr! I will not settle. When God comes to speak to Abraham, he comes to speak to Abram. Because Abram wants to settle. Just wants to settle. He loves God, but he wants to settle. It took too long. Too tough. Too many oppositions. Just wants to settle. Maybe I misunderstood what God said. Maybe it wasn't for me. Maybe I'm not smart enough to do this. Maybe I don't have what it takes. Maybe. People who settle always have a maybe. Maybe I didn't get it right. Maybe he meant this. Maybe he meant for me to do it in the house. Maybe he meant this over here. Maybe he meant this. Maybe. It's how you tranquilize your hope. It's how you tranquilize your hope. Because you don't want to deal with the pain of having not attained. So you move the goal to line up with where you are. I jotted down five little notes that I learned from Genesis 17, 14 through 22 that I want to pass on to you. The first one is covenant.
We are getting very close to a new year, and we thank God for you tuning in tonight. This is almost the new year, people, and we thank God for you. And we hope that you're being blessed by the word tonight. We are not live tonight, but we are just going to just take the special time to put this program together to say thank you for tuning in to practice what you preach. And also, thank you for supporting what we do. We, if the Lord say the same in 2015, we want you to be a part of what we're doing. And we ask that you would pray and ask God to lead and guide you if this is the place for you and the place for you to support what we're doing in the ministry, in the streets. We thank God for the people that already said, yes, I support you. I'm behind you 100%. And we are going to do more to help do more in the community. So we bless you. We thank God for you, and we thank God for you one by one, name by name. And we know that God is going to do something great and amazing in this new year. We know that he's going to do it, and I want to hear your testimony in the upcoming days, upcoming months. God is going to do some quick things and some speedily things that you have been praying for, and you just be ready. Just keep the faith. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. God love you, and he's going to blow your mind in 2015. And this is not a New Year's resolution, but this is just something that has been lurking in your life and that you have been wishing for and waiting for. But this year, you would truly see God begin to open up doors for you in this new year. So God bless y'all. We thank God for you. Before we come to a close, we'll just play a little song tonight. And if we have a little more time after that, we'll get back into a little more work. But if not, we'll see you in 2015 with a new word, with a new vision. And we will see you in 2015 doing some new, bigger, and better things. God bless you.
I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Give myself away so you can. Come on, let him know. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. What would happen if a generation embraced it? Come on, tell them. Here I am.
Here I am.
Thank you.
Happy New Year 2015. God bless you. Good night.
Yeah. Somebody to tell him.